We're going to be spending time this morning in John chapter 13, so in your Bible or in your smart device, go ahead and find your way there. These chapters of John all kind of are being recalled by the Apostle John that occurred on the night before Jesus was crucified, the very night that he was arrested. Let's look at John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. When he had gone, talking about Judas, Judas has been dismissed to do his terrible deed. When he had gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once." Children, speaking to his 11 remaining apostles, "I'm with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come, so now I tell you. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one another." We're in a series on truth. We've looked at true joy and true family. Last week, we took a little bit of a recess for the big reveal. And by the way, just let me say this. Last Sunday was great. It was a wonderful Sunday. You all were great, and I appreciate it so much as we introduced a new schedule change, which was pretty radical. And then all through the week at the kitchen table talks, you really did behave like family. So thank you for being who you are, and thank you for this last week. We're returning now this morning to this emphasis on truth with a sermon entitled True Love. We're going to focus primarily on verses 34 and 35, which you may notice there, Jesus uses the word love four times. Four times to talk about the relationship he wants between those who are his followers. Clearly, it's very important to Jesus that his followers love each other. He's talking to us and his desire for us to love each other. Pastor and author Eugene Peterson writes this: "There can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion in and embrace of community. I'm not myself by myself. I need my fellow Christ followers." Man, that really captures the idea. According to a recent Gallup poll, our happiness levels are at a four-year high. Nearly 60% of all Americans today say they feel happy. That may not be an entirely good thing, though. A new study cautions that there's something more important to us than happiness, and that is meaning in life. After interviewing nearly 400 Americans, the study found that the primary difference between the two is, and I quote, "Happiness focuses on taking, while meaning focuses on giving." Continuing that quote, "Pure happiness is linked to not helping others, while people leading meaningful lives get a lot of joy from giving to others. People whose lives have high levels of meaning help others, even when it comes at the expense of happiness." That's quite a quote. You have to kind of let that sink in. New studies also show that having meaning in life increases overall life satisfaction, while single-minded pursuit of happiness actually makes people less happy. So this morning we're going to be talking about meaning in life, not happiness. Happiness, according to the study, is somewhat selfish. Happiness is about gathering into my life and surrounding myself with things. Meaning in life is about serving others above myself. So this morning we're not talking primarily about happiness as much as we are talking about meaning and what Jesus has to say about true love. Let's begin here. Loving other followers is a commandment. Jesus gave us two commandments in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Now, in those two commandments, what Jesus is doing is he's summarizing the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses at Mount Sinai, documented in Exodus chapter 20. The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments, Jesus summarizes in saying, love the Lord your God. That's what the first four commandments deal with. And then the last six commandments, Jesus summarizes in love other people. So he condenses the Ten Commandments into these two commandments documented in Matthew chapter 22. And then this we're looking at this morning in our passage has been called Jesus' third commandment. Verse 34, Jesus says, "I give you a new," or a third commandment. A third commandment. So what I've done, and by the way, the third commandment is love one another. I almost didn't say that. What I've done is kind of condense those for my own sake so I can remember what Jesus is saying the three commandments are: love God, love people, love followers. Now, you understand the instruction this morning. This third commandment addresses loving other followers of Christ. Love God, love people, and love followers. That's what we're addressing here this morning. Generally speaking, when it comes to loving God and people and other followers, let me offer this suggestion. You may have no struggle at all loving God. That may come second nature to you. If it does, that's great. But it may be a little more difficult for you to love people, whether they're Christ followers or otherwise. Is that a true statement? Folks are a little bit hard to love. Have you noticed that? People are a little bit harder to love than God is. So if loving people is a little bit difficult for you, in place of the word love, I suggest you substitute the word enjoy. Enjoy people. Enjoy folks. Enjoy other Christ followers. Enjoy each other. Take delight in each other. Wear each other's skin. If there's someone you're having a little bit of difficulty loving them, enjoy them. Wear their skin. See where they are. Experience what they're experiencing. I need to share an experience with you, a little bit embarrassing, to tell you the truth. Our youngest grandson, Evan, is playing baseball. He's played baseball the last few years. He's 10, just to kind of give you an idea what league he's in. The team he was on last year, we kind of struggled. We thought that Evan might be a good pitcher. Everybody thinks their kid's a good pitcher, I guess. So, but, you know, we thought the coach should give Evan a chance to pitch. It wouldn't hurt anything. Give him a chance to pitch. He wouldn't do it. He said to my son, Jared, he said, "No, your son just doesn't have it, you know. I know you want your son to pitch. He just doesn't have what it takes. So, you know, let's let your son just play outfield." Now, in saying that, he put his own son in his picture. You know, your son doesn't have what it takes. My son does, so we're going to let my son pitch. Well, his son was a lousy pitcher. If you know who I'm talking about, don't tell anybody, okay? They're not in this church. So we kind of suffered through the season, kind of struggling with it. This year, Evan's on a different team. And the coach this year gave Evan a chance to pitch. And oh, son, I'm telling you what, the kid's a natural. I know he's my grandson, but I'm just saying to you, he's a natural pitcher. I mean, he's got the wind up, he's got the leg up in the air, and whoo, he throws a burner every time. He has a wicked fastball. A couple weeks ago, we played the team he was on last year. So we thought, oh, this is going to be sweet. This is going to be nice. You know, so they were up to bat first. Pitcher always bats first. So the first rattle out of the box, this kid comes up to bat. Evan is pitching. Woo! Woo! I mean, it went woo right into the catcher's mitt. And everybody went, whoa, this kid can pitch. This kid can pitch. He was burning them right in there. Now, Lynn and I are sitting where we can see this little boy's face. And he was scared. It bothered him that that Evan was such a good pitcher. And it worried him. It scared him. He looked worried. I'm looking right beyond that boy's face, and there's his dad over there. And his dad is worried. His dad is upset. I got to share something with you. Linda and I kind of had compassion on the little guy. We kind of worried about him. We haven't told our son this, but it was okay with us that Evan threw a few bad pitches and walked the little boy. It was kind of like, good, you got on base. That's good, you got on base. And the dad looked relieved over there too. So, you know, all we're saying here this morning is, that's okay, don't you think? That's okay to have compassion. It didn't matter that Evan was poorly treated. It didn't matter they wouldn't let him pitch. That's okay. Here's my point. There are folks in this congregation that have not done you right. There may be people sitting right here in these pews who have not done you right. Love them. Love them. Enjoy them. Take delight in them. You reach across the aisle. You take the initiative. You love on them. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what they did. It does not matter what they've done. You know why? This is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Jesus is saying, I give you a new commandment. Love each other. Love each other. Here among the body of believers, here among the body of followers, all the other stuff does not matter because here we're commanded to love one another, to enjoy one another, to take delight in one another. It's a commandment. Got it? All right. Now here's another thing we see in Jesus. Loving other followers is an action. Let me eliminate some common misunderstandings here. First, love is not a feeling. It's true that love most often generates loving feelings. But love itself is larger than feelings. It's more vast. It's more comprehensive than feelings. Look at what Jesus says about love in verse 34. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. Just as I have loved you. you must love one another. So our love for one another is to have the same characteristics as his love for us. And we all know that his love for us is much more than feelings, right? So we're not really talking about having warm, fuzzy feelings toward each other if we're to pattern our love after Jesus. Also, love is not just words. Words don't always reflect the truth. Words are not always sincere. Words can be deceptive. Look at verse 37. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, we're all familiar with this snapshot out of Peter's experience here. He was declaring his unfaltering love for Jesus with his words. With his words. He's saying, I love you so much, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus. That's his words. Then verse 38, Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. Roosters crow at dawn, by the way. So Jesus is saying, I know you're saying you love me, but Peter, in spite of your words, before the sun comes up this morning, you're going to deny me three times. Far from loving him, far from admitting that he knows him, Peter's going to deny Jesus three times before the sun comes up. So, we're not really talking about saying that we love each other here this morning. Let's say this, love is what we do. It's what we do. Verse 33, Jesus says, children, talking to his apostles, I'm with you a little while longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come, so now I tell you. Where was Jesus going? He was going to demonstrate his love. Let's say it this way. He was going to love them. He was going to love us. He was going to the cross. The cross wasn't feelings. The cross wasn't warm and fuzzy feelings. The cross wasn't words. The cross was an action. Jesus says, I'm about to love you, want you to love each other the way I love you. I'm going to love you by hanging on a cross. It's something he did, not something he said. It's something he did, not something he felt. You agree with me? So love's more than a feeling. Love for each other is more than words. Love is something we do. Jean Vanier, founder of Arch Ministries, wrote this. I know a man who lives in Paris. His wife has Alzheimer's. He was an important businessman. His life was filled with busyness. But he said that when his wife fell ill, sick, and I quote, I fed her, I bathed her, I totally cared for her, and as a result, I've become more human. This is Jean again. She says, I got a letter from him recently. He said that in the middle of the night, his wife woke him up. She came out of the fog for a brief moment and said, and I quote, darling, I just want to say thank you for all you're doing for me. And then she fell back into the fog. He told me, and I quote, I wept and I wept and I wept. You see, sometimes as we demonstrate our love for each other, we're called upon to love someone who can't love us back. We're called upon to love someone who won't love us back. Right? There are some people, perhaps right here in this room, who've not demonstrated love toward you. In fact, they may have demonstrated something much less than love toward you. Meanness, spitefulness. They won't love you back. But that doesn't matter. Love's not a feeling. It's not a warm and fuzzy feeling. Love's not words. What is love? Love is what? It's an action. It's something we do. You know what? I don't know that in the great scheme of eternity, if you had looked at me before Jesus changed my life, I don't know that I would say I was being very loving toward Jesus. You know why? God commended his love for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, right? Christ demonstrated his love for me in that while I was still offending him, he loved me. We're called upon to love each other even when the other person is not being very lovable. Can we do that? Can you do that? Can you do that? See, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you can do that. Humans can't do that. Mankind can't do that. We who have the Spirit of the living God living in us, we can do that. It's commanded of us by Jesus. Love is an action. One last observation. Loving other followers is a witness. You know, I think verse 35 is one of the most overlooked verses in the New Testament. It tells us how the culture around us will know we're sincere. It tells us how the culture around us will know if we're genuine followers of Christ. A lot of people claim they are. This verse tells us how the culture around us will know that we're genuine disciples of Christ. It's a big deal. I know I'm biased, but this building which we worship today, I think is a beautiful building. I'm always kind of stunned when I pull up here to this traffic light at the corner of Pecan and 10th and see this building. It's a beautiful building. It's the most beautiful building in Pflugerville. I don't think anyone would dispute that. I think it's one of the most beautiful buildings in Austin, don't you? But, you know, anybody could have built it. Any people group could have built this building. I don't think our building won't prove we're Christ's disciples. Our staff pastors and our lay leadership, our volunteer leaders have done a wonderful job, I think, putting together great ministry programs. In fact, we're going out this evening into a subdivision, a village, and we're hanging cards on people's doors telling them about the great ministries, great programs that we have here in this church to meet a wide array of the needs of people. But our words, our programs, won't prove we are Christ's disciples. And we work constantly as our presentation of the gospel, and we want to continue doing that. We want to continue to get proficient with our words at presenting the gospel of Christ Jesus, but our words won't prove we're Christ's disciples either. Here's what Jesus says in verse 35. By this, what's he talking about? Our love for one another. By our love for one another, expecting nothing in return. By our love for one another, even when we're not very lovable. By the constant joyful demonstration of our love for one another. By this, Jesus says, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Our love for each other will prove we are Christ's disciples. Loving one another unconditionally. Loving one another expecting nothing in return. Loving one another when we're not being lovable. Culture looks at us, society looks at us, and they say, would you look at that? That is supernatural. That is above human ability. That's impressive. That's what culture says when they look at us. You know, when we think about this, loving one another unconditionally is our best and strongest witness to the world around us. The two don't seem related. Loving one another is fine, but it doesn't seem to relate to being a witness. It doesn't seem to have anything to do with winning people to Christ Jesus, but somehow it does because Jesus is talking about this. In 1961, Edward Lorenz, who was an MIT meteorologist, ran some routine experiments and found some unusual results. He discovered that seemingly tiny and insignificant changes in his initial data could produce huge differences in the final result. He formulated a theory and called it, and I quote, the sensitive dependence on initial data phenomena. Later, he simplified the term and called it simply the butterfly effect. In 1972, he presented a scientific paper entitled, and I quote, predictability, colon, does the flap of a butterfly's wings in Brazil set off a tornado in Texas? According to Lorenz's theory, the butterfly wing flapping does not actually cause tornadoes. But his theory is that a butterfly's wings flapping begins a chain reaction. One domino hits another domino, hits another domino, hits another domino, hits another domino. So that in time, this butterfly effect, this domino effect, can affect global climate. The butterfly effect. We don't see how loving one another can have anything to do with witnessing to the neighborhood, witnessing to the world, but it does. It's a domino effect. We don't understand it, but it happens. It happens. You know, bombs have what are called a blast radius. It's the distance from the source that defines how far people are affected by the bomb. Blast radius. We have a love radius. It's the distance from the source of our love to how far people are affected by our love for one another. I don't know how far that distance is. I know we would say for sure blocks, several blocks. Several blocks from our church, people are affected by our love radius. But here's my thinking. My thinking is it goes further than that. It may be that our love radius covers all of Austin. It may be that our love radius might stretch as far as Texas. Here's what I know. Our love radius reaches the globe. I've been many, many places, far distances, and people have heard about the love we have for each other. People have had this unconditional love right here in our congregation, and it's reaching the world. It's reaching the world. Do we have this love for one another? That's the question. Do we have this love for one another? Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. By this, Jesus says, I'll reach the world through your love for one another. Do we have this love for one another? I'm going to love the people of this congregation regardless of whether they love me. I'm going to love the people of this congregation regardless of how they act toward me. I'm going to love the other people in this congregation regardless of what kind of music they like. Uh-oh. Now he's stepping on toes. I'm going to love the other people in this congregation regardless of how they worship. The amens just kind of stopped. When I got right there to that point, the amens just kind of stopped. I'm going to love the other people of this congregation even though I don't get them, even though I don't understand them. I'm going to love the other people in this congregation even though they're in a different category from me. I'm going to love the other people of this congregation because Jesus commanded it. Right? You know, there needs to be a big, strong amen right there. Right? A new commandment I give you, a third commandment I give you, love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. We at First Baptist Church, Pflugerville, are going to be a people that affect the planet because of our love for one another, right? We're going to get a chance to prove it on June the 10th. He's going to be watching. He's going to be watching. Let's pray together.